setting things in order. Paul said, I left you, Titus, in Crete to set things in order, to appoint elders. And then he gave him a list of things to do. Okay, I do not recognize this. Who can fix this? Well, go ahead and put up the first slide. Oh, there it is. Good. That we'll start with that. Great. Because I don't recognize the thing here on my little remote control. But we wanted to talk about lost and found as we read Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, how many of you have lost anything? Oh, thank you. How many of you have lost anything? Did you find it again? Were you happy? Have you lost something? How many found something that someone else lost? Oh, thank you. All right. One day, I was told that there's people having paintball contest in this wooded area by the river out in Wayne. So I walked back there to see what was happening, and it was under a bridge, and they had it all mowed out, and they had plywood and all kinds of things, and they were having paintball games back there. And then down in the mud by the riverbank, I found a knife, and it was a brand new knife. I'd never heard of the name before, but I looked it up on the internet, and it was actually an expensive knife. And so I thought, you know what? FKLW, what's that? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And so I found a knife, and I thought, this is a good knife, and I was happy to keep it. Now, it's not this knife. This is a Gerber. It's also a good knife. That Kershaw knife, I don't know where it is. I lost it. Again. So, anybody lose something in the house? And you find it again months, weeks later, maybe in a coat pocket, maybe in a drawer, maybe in a pants pocket. Like, I don't know, it shouldn't be pants pocket because you've washed those. But I had to fix the dryer once. You wouldn't believe how much stuff I found in the bottom of the dryer. So we lose stuff and we find them again or we don't find them again, but we're happy when we can find them. Now, so some of the things that are left at church, you know, kids' clothing, adults' clothing, kids' Bibles, adults' Bibles, and sometimes kids are left at church, right? And even adults. Now, we don't like to lose stuff, but far more than losing the stuff, something what's bad is to lose people. We don't want to lose people. One time, we used to live in Egypt, and one time we were taking a trip from Cairo to Alexandria, going by the desert road, and halfway there is an oasis. And they'd all built up, and they had a big, like a strip plaza and everything. And so we stopped there, and everybody used the restroom, and there were several shops they could go to. And there were two buses, an early bus and a late bus. And, one of the kids on the early bus stayed in the store, and we didn't know it. And so about an hour and a half out, they said, "Where's Jimmy?" We couldn't find Jimmy. Oh, no, he stayed back there. And can you imagine having your five-year-old child back at an oasis or at this little mall in Egypt? Yeah. And he didn't speak Arabic. But the later bus, it was like 2.5 hours later, they picked him up. Everything was fine. And guess who was not worried? Five-year-old Jimmy, that's right. Ever leave a kid behind somewhere? What if you had a 12-year-old? What if you had a 12-year-old and you didn't know where he was, and in fact, you didn't know where he was for 3 days? How would you feel about that? What kind of parents are those? You mean Mary and Joseph? Okay, good. You know this. All right. So we're talking about lost things and how important it is to find them, but especially lost people. And I want to remind ourselves of the three parables in Luke 15. Remember that? The lost sheep, How many sheep did he have? 100. How many did he lose? One. And so he said, 99's pretty good. I'll just keep the 99, right? No, what does he do? He goes out. He leaves the 99, and he looks for the lost one until he finds it. And then when he finds it, he carries it home. And what does he do? He rejoices. He gets his friends together and say, rejoice with me. I found the sheep that was lost. Is Jesus talking about sheep? No. He says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And then he tells a second one about the coin. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one in the house, and she does what? It's in the house. I don't need to worry about it. I'll find it in 3 years. No, she sweeps everywhere. She looks everywhere. She turns on the lights, which are, you know, oil lamps, and she finds it. And then what does she do? She gets her friends together and she says, rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. Sheep are important, especially to a shepherd. They're economically important, but also they care about their sheep and they know them by name. And this woman, this might have been her dowry for when she was married, but it was important to her. But it was just a coin. Well, the next parable is about the man with two sons, right? And one of them is lost. You remember the story, right? How many have heard the story? The lost son. There's an older son and the younger son. The younger son says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now so I can live it up. And I don't like being here with you guys. I have to go far away to where I can really enjoy my life. And the father remarkably does it. He gives the son his inheritance. He turns it into coin. He goes far away. He wastes it. He has lots of fun and lots of friends. And the friends last how long? As long as the money lasts. He's not too smart. He wastes the money. His friends are gone. But then there's a famine that comes upon the whole country. And so everybody's trying to help their family and their friends. And this guy's a stranger. Who's helping him? Nobody's helping him. He has to get a job, and the only job he can get is feeding pigs. Okay, I once was while I was in Bible school, one of the semesters, I took a job as a Christian assignment, as a youth director in a small church down in the southwest corner of Michigan. Down by Three Rivers, Rives Junction. Anybody been down there? And I'm driving through these country, and I'm thinking, what are these little metal things that are like all over, everywhere, hundreds of them. They're about this big, and they're, you know, like 8 foot long, and they're just little corrugated metal half pipes in the ground. Anybody seeing them? What are they? What? Pig huts. This was swine country. And long before you could see the pig huts, you knew they were there, right? Because it was, you just knew they were there. You could smell it. Now imagine if you had to take care of these pigs, and you had to feed them, and you had to be a swine herder. How are you going to smell after the first week, or the second, or the third? And you were so poor, you couldn't change your clothes. You're not going to look good, and you're not going to smell good, right? And you're not going to be invited to a lot of parties. So this guy was really disgusting. So bad that he even got disgusted with himself. And it says he came to his senses. He was starving so much, he even wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating. And he says, what is wrong with me? I am crazy. If I go back to my father, even the people that work for him, he's so generous with them, and he's very kind to them. If I could just go back and be someone who worked for my father, that would be good for me. I don't deserve to be his son, but if I could just go work for him, because he's a generous man. Now, what happened there? His whole mentality changed 180%, 180 degrees. 100%, 180 degrees. He he was thinking before, I deserve, Dad. I don't like being with you, Dad. Give me what's coming to me. I am so deserving. Give me what's mine. And now he's saying, I don't deserve. And he's saying, I'm unworthy, and my dad is kind and generous. Is that an about face? Yes, extremely. Where does that kind of thinking come from? This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's what was happening. His sinful mind thought he's worthy and he deserves this. And he had a right to that money, the money his father had earned. And he couldn't wait for his inheritance. So his sinful mind was thinking one way, and now he's thinking completely different. And he says, I know what I'll do. I will go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Let me be one of your servants, your hired men. And so he got up and he went. Now he was a long way off. His father saw him. What did his father do? Went running to him. And he was filled with compassion. And he kissed him and he threw his arms around him. And he starts his speech, the one he'd planned. And how many times he planned it as he was walking. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son. Please forgive me. Please let me be one of your hired men. But before he could get his speech out, the father's hugging him. He's telling the servants, come, put the robe on him, put the ring on his feet, on his fingers, put the sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. We have to celebrate. My son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. We have to celebrate. So these three parables go together. Is it about sheep? No. Is it about coins? No. But if I lost a sheep, I'd probably want it back. And if I lost coins, I'd probably want it back. I sure want my knife back. I can't find it. But it's about a son. It's about your family. He wants the son back. Now, you know the story. It goes on. There's an older brother, and he's out working. And he hears the celebration. He says, what's going on? And one of the servants says, it's a party. Your brother that was lost has come back, and your dad was so excited, threw him a party. And he goes, that's great. I've been missing my brother for so long. I just can't wait to see him. Is that how it went? No. How did he feel? Angry. And does he go into the party? No. He stands outside, and he's so mad. He's so mad. And the father goes out and says, son, come in. And he's angry. He says, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours wasted all your money on prostitutes. How did he know that? Probably thinking, I know what he's doing. He's out there with prostitutes. And you have given him the fatted calf to celebrate. I've been slaving away all these years, and you haven't even given me a little baby goat for me to celebrate with my friends. So look at his attitude. I've been slaving away, and you haven't even given me anything. So does he thinking his father's generous? And of course, the reason Jesus told this parable is because the Pharisees and the righteous were looking at Jesus spending time with sinners and the prostitutes, and they said, what's he doing? And so Jesus tells them this. Why? Because he wants them to understand the heart of God. He wants them to understand the heart of God. And so, how does God feel about it? Like the father in the parables, he's deeply concerned and he seeks to find what's lost. And then he's deeply joyful and celebrates the safe return. Now consider the son, the one who was lost, the prodigal son. Was he lovely or lovable when he's out there? Even when he left, was he lovely or lovable? No, he was terrible. But finally, when he's actually economically deprived and he's with the pigs, he can even see, man, am I stupid? This is bad. What was I thinking? And so he repented. Now, what Paul tells us in Titus 3, he said, that's the way all of us were before we came to Christ. We were all like that. We were all miserable and disgusting. So let's read now. I'll read the first verse. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll go until we get to verse 7. Okay? And then I'm going to also read along with you so that it gets recorded. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why are we supposed to be considerate for people? No, go back to 3. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life, or wasting our life, in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, maybe angels can look at sinners with shock and disgust, but we shouldn't, because we've been there ourselves. Now, maybe we haven't been down as far down the road as some people, but we've all been on that same road. Maybe we haven't gone as far as some before we turn back. Maybe we've gone farther before we turn back. But all of us have been on the wrong road. And if you have turned back, if you have repented, it's because God has done for you what He did for the prodigal son. He came to His senses and thinking, what was I thinking? I've been deceived. I've been foolish. I was wrong. So I was deceived, and now I can see the truth, and so repented. So we've all been there ourselves. Let's look at those words that He tells us in verse 3. We ourselves were foolish. It means mindless. We weren't thinking. Disobedient. It means we should be persuaded to obey certain authorities, but we just won't obey them. These are authorities that we need to obey, but we're not going to do it. We were disobedient and deceived. This means that we've been led astray. It's the word for the planets. You know, they thought that like the stars are fixed, but the planets would move back and forth in the constellations. So they called the planets the wandering stars. This is the Greek word for that. And so they're deceived. They're easily led astray. Someone is deceiving them and saying, come this way, go that way, do this, and people are following them. But then He goes on to say, we are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, in bondage. Can you imagine someone saying, oh, that's terrible. That will ruin our lives. Oh, good, let's do it. I would like to be a drug addict. I would like to have 3 broken marriages. I would like to be bankrupt, or I'd like to be in jail. Do people usually think that way? No, they don't. They think, that person shouldn't do that. If he does that, he'll end up in jail. That person shouldn't do that. He'll end up addicted to that substance. But me, in my circumstance, there's an exception why it's okay for me to do that now. It's bad for the other guy, but it's okay for me, right? What kind of thinking is that? Deceived thinking, foolish thinking. It's like gravity works for that guy, but it won't work for me. How many have tried that? It does work for you, doesn't it? But what is there about us we think we're an exception? The other people shouldn't do it, but it's okay for me to do it. The word hateful in the NIV, it's the word disgusting or loathsome. And it's like the guy working with the pigs. People are like, man, get away from me. Nobody likes that. And so can you imagine a whole bunch of pig farmers together in a room saying, that guy stinks. That guy stinks. that guy really stinks. Look how dirty he is. Look at the rags he's wearing. And are they correct? Yes. What's the problem? They can't see themselves. They can't smell themselves. Probably they wouldn't even think they smell. I don't know. But you get the idea? They are disgusting, but they have an excuse for themselves, but man, they don't like it in other people. So they're hating other people, and yet they themselves are being loathsome. That's what he's telling us here. And that's the same thing. So we were all the younger brother. But what's the warning here? You were the younger brother. That's what Paul's saying. That's what we were all like that. We were all that way. But don't become the older brother. I want to say something a little bit personal here. This week, we've been bothered. I've asked some people to pray for me, and they have, and now I'm going to ask you all to pray for me. I have three brothers. My younger brother, my youngest brother, well, he did something on Tuesday. I had some men pray for me on Wednesday, and probably while they were praying, he was being arrested. He's gone. Well, he's just gone down a troubled path his whole life. And so I'm going back and forth, like feeling hopeless and being angry and being hopeless and being angry, and then thinking, why am I thinking like this? Humanly speaking, there's not much to do. But I don't have to just think like humans, right? God can save my younger brother. And so I'll have you pray for him. His name is Jack. So I have a father Jack, I have a son Jack, I have a brother Jack, and I have an uncle Jack. So I got lots of Jacks in the family. But this is my brother Jack. He's 5 years younger. And so if you would, you would pray for him. And pray what? Pray that God would give him a sense of, what am I doing? If he could see someone else, he could say, oh, don't do that, and don't do that, and this is the way you should go. But for some reason, he thinks he has a reason that he can do things that he would condemn in others. So he needs from the Holy Spirit a conviction of sin, and it's not just enough to know I'm at fault and I'm a sinner, but know that there's hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in what God can do. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us this. He said there's two kinds of sorrow. Think of betraying Jesus. Wouldn't you feel bad if you betrayed Jesus or you denied Jesus? Peter did that, right? And so did Judas. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him. But one had godly sorrow and the other had worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow that Peter had brought him to repentance and leads to salvation. And it leaves us with no regret. But the worldly sorrow brings death. So I'm praying for my brother that God would bring him to godly sorrow that brings him to repentance. And then, like some other people who said, one of the best things that happened to me is I went to jail. Someone in this congregation told me that. And so I'm praying that for my brother. And I don't want to be the older brother going like this, pointing my finger. Why? Because when I point my finger, what's pointing back? Yeah, three times pointing back. So God wants us to have compassion and to have hope, and that's what I have for my brother. And so I'm praying for that. But that's kind of negative, and we don't want to be negative. We want to be positive. And so what's the positive thing in this story? It's the Father, right? The Father. He's full of compassion. He runs to the younger son, and he embraces him. And he's filled with compassion. And he's not thinking about him being lost. He's thinking about him being found. Because when he was away, he was good as dead. But now he's back. He's alive. And that's, he's so filled with joy. And we just have to celebrate. What else can we do? We have to celebrate. And there's more celebration before the angels in heaven. Now, who's before the angels in heaven? God. God is celebrating, and I'm sure the angels are celebrating with him, about one sinner that repents. That's what God wants from us. And so how does Paul tell us? He says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. His compassion, his kindness, it appeared. How did it appear? It appeared to us in the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. He saved us not because we've done such a good job, not because we've been slaving away, doing your will. You didn't even give me a little baby goat to celebrate with. That's not a very good attitude. So some people who keep the law didn't keep it out of love. But not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, because of his compassion. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. And which he's poured out on us in Christ. And so when we have this, we are justified by grace. What's that mean? By his generosity. We're not justified by what we've done. We've justified by a gift that he's given to us. So we're justified freely. And because of this, we have a firm hope of eternal life. A very firm hope of eternal life. I want to tell you Lisa's story. I was a youth pastor. Lisa was in that youth group. And she was the only child of her parents. She was a very quiet girl. She used to think Latin jokes were a big deal. I won't tell you one that she told me because I can't remember it all. But I took her and a bunch of kids to Chicago once to for a youth event. She got a little bit sick then, but later she graduated and went to college. And they had all the freshmen climb up this hill, and they were going to have a big celebration on top of this hill. And when she got on top of the hill, her eyes were filled with blood, and she got really sick. And she had to go home. In fact, she had to drop out of school. And she just went to hospital over and over and over again, and they found out that here she had a malformation of the blood vessels in her brain, and so she just constantly was bleeding. And most people that have that don't live that long. But because she was such a quiet child, she wasn't very active, she lived. And only that little bit of strain of walking up the hill, a little, you know, hill, caused it to bleed. And they said she can die at any minute. We can't guarantee that she will live. She was 19 years old. And so she would keep going to the hospital. They'd try different things would help, different things would not help. She was going to the hospital all the time. But she eventually got her college degree, working little by little. And then she did something I heard about but didn't know it worked, computer dating. And she got married through the computer, right? And, I mean, she met the guy through the computer, and they got married. She continued to have these problems, of course. She couldn't have children. They said no, she would definitely die from having a child or even getting pregnant. So they couldn't have children, but this man was in agreement to that. And but she died when she was 39 years old. And her mother said, "Isn't God wonderful?" This is at the funeral. "Isn't God wonderful? We thought we would lose her at age 19, and he gave her to us another 20 years. Isn't that amazing?" And I thought the mother was amazing to say that. And he was a vice president in a big company, and he took an early retirement because he was in our church, and he became the chairman of the mission board, and a lot of the chairman of our mission boards quit their jobs and went into missions. And so this guy quit his job and went into missions, and I had got him started at Cleveland State University teaching Bible class to this professor's students. They're all engineering students, and they're all from India or China. That's where all the students were, because most of them were his students. Some were there because they wanted to learn the Bible, and some were just there because they wanted to encourage their professor. So I was teaching this class, and then I had Tom teach the class, and then Tom retired, retired early and became full-time working at Cleveland State University with international students. They started a church there and had a church there for many years, and then at the funeral for Lisa, the mother, Joan, said, "Look what God has done. We couldn't have children, but now God has given us all these spiritual children. And many of them have had children, so now we have spiritual grandchildren." And I thought, what an attitude. Now, I'm going to tell you this, too, because Tom has, they left there now and went back to Wisconsin, and as soon as they got there, Tom's had a stroke. And way back in September, and she called me, I don't know, October or something like that, and she said, "If Tom dies, will you do the funeral in Wisconsin?" And I said, "Yes, I will." Tom is still alive, but it doesn't look like he's going to recover. So one of these, I may be gone for that funeral, but I counted it a privilege. The thing about losing people, people are eternal. And so you can't really lose them if they're with Jesus, right? The only way you lose them is if they die in their sins without Christ. So don't lose people. Be like the shepherd. Even if you have 99 that are safe, go out and look for the one that's lost, right? Or the woman with the coins. Even if you have 9 that are safe, go out and look for the one. Or the father. Because, you know, people don't really get lost like sheep or coins. They get lost in their minds and their hearts. And what needs to happen? They need to repent. They need to see the truth. They need to realize that they're being foolish, that they're being disobedient, that they're being deceived. They need to see this, and only God can help them see this. So pray for them, but also talk to them with the gospel. But look for them and see them. See them for what they could be in Christ. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But what's the verse just before that? 5:17 is what I just said. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What's 2 Corinthians 5:16? He said, from now on, look at no one from a worldly or fleshly point of view. Even we looked at Christ that way, but we do so no longer. No longer look at people from a worldly or carnal point of view. Look at them from the point of view of the new creation. What could they be in Christ? In Christ, my brother Jack could, who knows what he could be? You know, in Florida, there was this kid who went into the, and killed people. His name is Nicky Cruz, Nicholas Cruz. You know who Nicky Cruz is? The older Nicky Cruz is about 60. How old is he? Ralph, is he in his 60s? 68. He was a gang member in New York City. David Wilkerson went there, and Nicky Cruz, as a young man, a teenager, came to Christ, and now he's been a minister all that time. This other kid with the same name is a murderer. But this Nicky Cruz became a minister, and what can someone be in Christ? And so we want to look at people at what they could be in Christ and be praying for them. So we're going to have a time of prayer after we sing. And I'd like you to pray for my brother. But you may have people in your family. You may have people that you know. And they're going down the wrong road. And maybe they've gone down that road a lot farther than you have. But pray that God brings them to the point where they go, I'm doing the wrong thing, and they turn around. Someone said, you can walk 1,000 steps away from Christ, but it's only one step back. A step in repentance. So pray for that, okay? And let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for this time. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want to take your word, believe it, and act upon it. Help us, Lord, to share your heart for the lost, to see people come to repentance. It'd go from lost to found, from dead to alive, and into your family. Help us to have that attitude. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's...